When the Apostle John closed his gospel, he said this. He said, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would have been written. I think the same could be said for Moses. Moses did many other things as well. And if we were to write down everything that Moses did, we might not have room in this world for all the books that could have been written about Moses' life. And so we want to keep that in mind as we continue to look at this man Moses. This is our third week looking at him. There are many details that were not given. There's many things that we simply do not know about Moses and about his life and about maybe why he did some of the things that he did. So we never want to go beyond what is written, what we find in the Word. And that is especially true of today's passage. I'd ask that you open to Exodus chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 15 this morning. And before we read that, a quick question. How many of you saw the 1956 classic, The Ten Commandments, with Charlton Heston? I think most of you did. And if you did, you probably remember this scene from the movie there. I'm pretty sure it was there. It's been a long time since I saw the movie, but I'm pretty sure this was in there. Again, Exodus 2, 11 through 15 says this. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" And Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Well, last time we left off looking at Moses, we saw he was just a young child. We saw that Pharaoh's daughter had taken Moses from the Nile River. She had rescued him. And though Moses' mom got to nurse him for a little while, eventually Moses would be raised by Pharaoh's daughter. She would call him her son. And so that's about all we know at that point in his early years. And so as we look at this passage, I want to begin with two questions. And the first one is this: how old is Moses at this point here in verse 11? Verse 11 says, after Moses had grown up. Well, we actually find the answer, interestingly enough, in the New Testament by a man by the name of Stephen. Stephen, as you know, most of you know, was martyred for his faith. He goes before the Sanhedrin and he gives them the whole history of how God has worked in his people, ultimately leading to Jesus Christ, and ultimately he is stoned for his death. But in this speech before the Sanhedrin, listen to what Stephen says about Moses. Acts 7, verse 23 says this. It says, when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. Now, for those of you who like to buy black balloons with the saying "over the hill" when somebody turns 40, maybe you could do this instead. Maybe buy them a balloon that says you're now grown up, right? Because Moses, after he had grown up, and we know that he was 40. Not just kidding, but this is how old he was. He was 40. We know that he would live to be 120. Therefore, a third of his life is over at this point in Exodus 2. Verse 11. Second question, what was he doing from the time that he was, you know, 1, 2, or 3 until the time he was 40? Again, we find out from Stephen what he was doing. We see that Stephen must have paid attention in Jewish history class because look at Acts 7, verse 22. It says this, it says, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was powerful in speech and action. And even today, as people look back on the Egyptian culture, they often marvel at some of the things that the Egyptians were able to do. You think of just like the pyramids, and we say, man, how did they how do these people ever do that? They were certainly an advanced culture compared to many of the other people groups around in that day. And yet Moses was one who was raised in that culture. He learned the ways of the Egyptians. He learned about their wisdom, their knowledge, and all these things that they had going. You could certainly say that Moses, what, walked like an Egyptian, right? I had to get that in there. He walked like an Egyptian. He smelt like an Egyptian, but he probably didn't look like an Egyptian, right? Because we know that he was of Hebrew descent. And so he was raised in this culture until one day, where we read in verse 11, it says that he went out to where his own people were. He decided to visit his fellow Israelites, and his heart really began to go out for his people. Now, unfortunately, we're not told, are we? How did Moses know that he was a Hebrew and not an Egyptian? Did he look at himself in the mirror one day and said, man, I look a lot different than all these Egyptians? I don't know. Did his mother, or Pharaoh's daughter rather, did she reveal that? Did she take him aside someday and say, hey, you know what? You're actually a Hebrew baby and I took you out of the Nile. Did God supernaturally reveal to Moses that he was a Hebrew? I don't know. The Bible is silent on that matter. But there's some things that we do know about Moses. I want to look at two things. Two things that we do know is that Moses wanted to bring deliverance and love to his people. Those two things, deliverance and love. Let's first talk about deliverance. We see from our passage that Moses looks upon his people and he sees that they were being mistreated. Again, the context is what? The king of Egypt was frustrated with the people of Israel. They were getting more and more and more people, and he was afraid that these people might turn on him and conquer the Egyptians. So not only did he ask that the baby boys be killed, but he also forced them to hard labor. And so this is what is happening. The Israelites are just under this slavery, under this intense hard labor. And Moses' heart goes out to them in their suffering and in the burdens that they have. His heart goes out to his people. And so as Moses comes upon one of his own people being beaten by an Egyptian, and it's likely, you know, an Egyptian taskmaster that's over someone who's doing some labor there, what does Moses do? He takes care of business, doesn't he? Oh, yeah. He takes matters into his own hands, doesn't he? And he kills the Egyptian. Now, how many of you smile just a little bit when you read that? Come on, just a little bit. When we see evil repaid, we kind of, there's a part of us as humans that kind of like that part. If we've got any zeal for justice, right, we kind of like that. And we don't even mind if it's a little bit more than what is justly deserved. Because what would be justice here? That this Egyptian would be beaten just like he was beaten that Hebrew. But Moses actually takes his life. He kills him. Kills this Egyptian man. Well, what was Moses thinking at this point? Again, we go to Stephen, Acts 7, verse 25. Let's look at what Stephen says there. He says, Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. In his mind, somehow, again, God had revealed that he would rescue his own people. And so Moses is ready. He says he has an opportunity. He says, okay, one Egyptian down, Lord, how many to go? But yet we know that would not be the way, right? God would deliver his people. And we'll get into that down the road further in our study of Moses. It would really be God's power, wouldn't it? Moses would stand back and it would be the power of God that would ultimately set his people free. It wouldn't be through human hands and human strength. It would be through God. Second thing we see is that Moses had a love for his people, and he wanted his people to love each other, right? We see that in verse 13 when the next day he goes out and sees two Hebrews fighting there. And we might think that all was well with Israel, that they got along really well, and they never had any arguments and were perfectly obedient. But at this point, obviously, they were not. Some of their hearts had become hard. Unless we are too quick to point the finger at the Israelites, how many times are we guilty of the same thing when maybe our lives are hard and there's burdens on our backs and things are difficult? How often are we so quick to just get in it with somebody else and get angry at other people and start fighting with other people? This is what we see here in the Israelites. But what does Moses do when he comes upon these two people? He says, hey guys, hey, break it up. He wants to be a peacemaker, doesn't he? As Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. They're the sons of God. And so he witnesses these two men, and he clearly knows who's in the wrong. And so he confronts the one in the wrong about his sin. And what does that man say? Who are you to judge me? Who do you think you are, Moses? And yet, what did Moses desire? He just desired peace between his brothers, love between them. He knew that God's will was not that they be at war with each other. Before we get into some application today of this passage, I just want to touch on one more truth, and that is that Moses is a type of Christ. What do I mean by that? Is that as we look at the life of Moses, we see many things that are parallel or similar to Christ. Now, certainly Christ is greater than Moses, right? Christ is perfect. He's God the Son. But as we look at Moses, we see some of the very same things in Moses that we see in Jesus. A couple things, again, are deliverance and love. We see that Moses came to deliver his people, but at first they did not recognize him. In the Gospel of John, John says this, that Jesus came to his own people, but his own people did not receive him. As a whole, they did not receive him. Remember what Jesus said when he wept over Jerusalem. He said, oh, if you only knew what would bring you peace. But he said, the people of Israel, for the most part, did not recognize the time of God's visitation. They missed it. A majority of the Jewish people missed that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the one sent from God. They did not recognize the Savior, the Deliverer there. And secondly, we see that Jesus also desires to see love between brothers and sisters in Christ, just like Moses. Jesus does not delight when his people are fighting and arguing about stupid things. Jesus does not like that. Moses didn't like it either. The New Testament is loaded with references about unity and love and forgiveness within the body of Christ. And we'll look at more of that later. Well, how about us? How can this be applied to our lives today? First, I want to begin with that word deliverance. How many of you here have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You can say, I'm saved. I'm born again. I know Christ. I put my faith in him. Whatever verbiage you want to use there. But you know that you love the Lord Jesus Christ. He's your Savior. He's your Deliverer. If you know Christ today, then you need to know this, that you have been delivered. You have been delivered. Now, certainly it's true that we still wrestle. We still fight. We still battle with our flesh or our sinful nature. We still battle, as Paul says in Ephesians 6, with the principalities of darkness. Satan and his cohorts are still active. And so we pota, right? We put on the armor of God each and every day as we take our stand against the devil, against his schemes. There's still battles that go on. But we need to know that we have been delivered. Delivered from what? We've been delivered from the penalty of sin. We've been delivered from the punishment of our sin. And that is a has-been, something that has happened. How did it happen? It happened because of the cross of Christ, which was in the past. And if you've already trusted in Christ, then that was a past event as well. And in that moment, God delivered you. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. Paul says, "For he," referring to God, "he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Some of your translations may have the word "delivered" there. God has delivered us, or God has rescued us from this dominion of darkness, and he's transferred us to the kingdom of the Son. You need to realize today, believer, that you are in the kingdom of the Son. You are in the kingdom of the light. It's a thing that you are in right now. Why? Because God has done something in the past. He's transferred you. He has delivered you. You are in the kingdom of the light. You belong to this kingdom as a child of the King, and therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Because of the cross, no sin is counted against you. And yet, how often do we have doubts about that? How often does Satan like to throw these thoughts in our minds about our sin of yesterday, or maybe even our sin of this morning, so that somehow we might be condemned or not in a right standing with God? And yet the scripture says, no, we have been delivered. We have been rescued by the grace of God, by the cross of Christ. Remember, people of God, your position before God, where you stand, the peace you have with God, that you're justified before God because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Let that motivate you to live for him. Let me ask you, have you been delivered? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ and his work upon the cross? If not, then the Bible says this, that you are still in bondage. Jesus said, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. You are in spiritual slavery. Just like the people of Israel of old were in physical slavery, if you don't have Christ, you are in spiritual slavery. You are in chains. You're enslaved to your own desires, your own sins. And today you can break free of those chains. How so? By putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, by turning away from sin and believing in him, his work, who he is, his love for you. His love is big enough to cover all your sins and to cleanse you and make you whole. And he says to you, trust me. Trust me, I can deliver you by my power and by my grace. The next thing we see is love. First off is Moses' love for his people. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews 11, or actually we've got it on the screen here. Hebrews 11, 24 to 26. Some beautiful words by the author of Hebrews, who talks about the people of faith. And when talking about Moses, listen to what he says. He says, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward." Those are some powerful words when you think about it. Why? Because Moses was willing to give up some things because he loved his people. And in our day, that is often not the message we hear, is it? In our world, what do we hear? It is all about you. It's all about me. Look out for number one. You know what? Just do what you got to do. Do what makes you happy. Have it your way. Do it your way. All these things that we hear, whether it's from TV or whether it's from Facebook, the self message is promoted. It's in our face all the time that we need to put ourselves above everything else. We hear it all the time, and we need to be careful, because not only do we hear it outside the church, but oftentimes, quote, in the church. We may turn on our TV and hear a message about ourselves. And so we need to ask ourselves, listen carefully and say, can I get this same message at a self-help seminar? Is this message void of the power of Christ? Is this message void of me depending upon Christ? Or is it all about depending upon myself and making myself a better person and focusing on me rather than on Christ and his work and his power? Listen to the messages you're hearing. Make sure they're pointing to Christ and his grace and his power. Is this message calling me to lose my life or to gain my life? Moses said, I'm willing to lose my life. I'm willing to lose it. I'm willing to forsake those treasures and those pleasures because I love my people. I'm willing to suffer along with my people. Because why? Moses knew that this life was temporary. He was looking to his reward. He knew God was an eternal God. How do you live your life? Simply for the temporary pleasure, the temporary next thing, the next thing you can get, the next whatever? Or is it with glory in mind? Is it with eternity in mind? Think about Moses again. If Moses said, I'm going to put myself first, he never would have left Egypt. He had it all. He had it going on. He had the comforts, the treasures, the pleasures. He had servants, probably, as Pharaoh's son, daughter's son. He probably had a limo. Well, maybe he didn't have a limo, but he had probably a private camel, right, back then. He had it all. And yet he says, like Paul, I consider that stuff just dung compared to knowing God and doing the will of God. Moses was willing to lay down his life. Isn't that what we see in Jesus Christ? Remember what John says in 1 John 3:16? This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and so we ought to be willing to lay down our lives for our brothers. And finally, Moses wanted his people to love each other. Not only did Moses have a great love for the people of God, but he wanted them to love each other. He didn't like it when he saw them fighting. Do you like it when you see Christians fight and argue about foolish and stupid things? Or do you say, man, I hate that? Because I know that God wants unity in the body. God wants peace in the body. That's his will. That's his desire. This too is at the heart of Christ's message. Jesus told his disciples, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. By what? By the what? By the love that you have for each other. That's how the world's going to know that you belong to me. Let me ask you, how are you doing? How are you doing? How are you doing? How are you doing when it comes to loving your brothers and sisters in Christ? How are you doing? Now, I'm not asking how other people are loving you. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to get you going, Andy. I didn't ask how other people are loving you. It's very easy to say, yeah, Billy and Susie, they're not loving me like they ought to love me. And I'm really glad that they're hearing this message today because they really need to hear about how to love me. No, I'm asking you, how are you doing at loving your brothers and your sisters in Christ? Are you loving others with the same type of love that we see in Christ? A love that was willing to forgive everything we have done. Even the vilest of offenses, Christ has forgiven us. Do you know that no one could ever offend us to the degree that we have offended God? Not even close. And God says, I want you to forgive. I want you to love my people like Christ does. Today is Communion Sunday. And one of the things that is stressed on Communion Sunday is what? Is that there is, Dennis, one loaf. There's one body. And God wants to see unity and love within his body. One of the things that is stressed in the Bible, especially as we come to the table this morning, is as we read out of 1 Corinthians 11, which is where Paul talks to the Corinthians about communion. It's not long before he's talking about communion, and you know what he talks about? Division. He says, I can see that there's division among you. And Paul says, you know, you really can't come to the table with this division. And then he goes on to talk in chapter 12 about what? Spiritual gifts. Why? Because the Corinthians were so proud and arrogant of their gifts that they had. And that was part of the division. My gift is better than your gift. And they boasted about the gift that they had. And so what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13? What does he talk about there? The word is love. He says love is patient, love is kind. Does not envy, does not boast. It's not proud, it's not self-seeking. It keeps no record of wrongs and so on. That's how you love. There's a humility to love. There's a forgiveness to love. That's how I want you to love. Before Paul defined love, he said, you can have the greatest gifts going. You can have wisdom. You can have tongues. You can have healing. You can have different things. But it doesn't mean a hill of beans in the sight of God if you do not love. You see, we can try to impress people with our gifts. We can say, gee, aren't you impressed because I have so much spiritual insight, so much spiritual wisdom. But yet, can we love the person sitting behind us today? We may try to impress people because we say, look at all the money I've given to the kingdom of God, but can we love that person sitting in front of you today? We may boast about other things. We may boast not only about the things that we know, the money we give, or maybe the service we give. God, I devote so much time to you in service. But can we love the person to the left or to the right? God says all those things are good. You give, you serve. But above all, you better be loving. You better be loving my people. Because Christ died. That's the extent of his love. He died for them. And I'm asking you to love in the same way. Let me ask you, is there anyone in the family of God that you are not loving today? You may say, I love everybody. Yeah, I love everybody. Now, let me ask it this way. If we were to have a luncheon today, and not just our church family, but every single Christian that you know was invited, okay? Think of every Christian you can think of. You don't know all of them, but all the ones that you know about. And they were invited to this big luncheon. Would there be anyone that you would not sit with? Would there be anyone that you would avoid? Would there be anyone who you kind of see him and then you crinkle your nose and say, I'm not, you know what they did to me? You know what they said about me? If that's how you're thinking, then you have not forgiven. You do not love the way Christ wants us to love, and there needs to be a change of heart, because God wants us to have a fellowship that is like this, where I can just sit down and say, hey Nate, hey, we're going to share some food together, how you doing? There's no block, there's no wall between us. Is there a wall between you and another brother and sister in Christ? I'd encourage you very strongly to break down those walls before you come to the table today. Because God doesn't want those walls. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for Moses and your servant. Thank you, God, for his desire to deliver your people, to relieve their burdens. And Lord, help us to have the same heart. Lord, your word says to carry each other's burdens, and in this way we will fulfill the law of Christ. Oh God, help us to have that same heart. And God, we see the love that Moses had, so much like the love of Christ. So God, help us to be willing to sacrifice, to be willing to give up oftentimes the things that we want so that we might love your people. And Lord, I pray that we would also desire that those who are not in the family of God yet, who are not believers, that we would desire that they would be set free, that their chains would be loosened by the power of the gospel. Oh God, give us the courage, the strength to share the gospel with those who are in bonds of sin, need to be set free. Lord, today we thank you so much for the cross that has brought us complete forgiveness. Nothing was left undone. It is finished. And we celebrate that today as we come. Prepare our hearts, God, as we remember what Jesus did. We ask this in your name. Amen.